Amen. Wow. What beautiful, beautiful songs to get into this Christmas Eve service. Hey, my name is Jordan. I'm one of the pastors here at Connection Church. Thank you guys for being here tonight. Anybody excited about Christmas? A few people. Jason, I can always count on. Absolutely. So excited to be with you guys tonight. We have been in a series that we've called Anointed. And, you know, that may seem a little strange for us to just continue in the same sermon series. Maybe that's a little different than churches that you've been to in the past. But I think it's really fitting for what I feel like God wants to say tonight. So if you are a guest, if this is your first service with us at Connection Church, I just want to say welcome. I'm so thankful that you've chosen to be with us on Christmas Eve. I don't think that it is by accident that you are here, and we as a church are so thankful that you're here. If you're here visiting family, welcome. As a part of your own family that you're here to visit, we count it an honor that you are here. And so just to catch you up, just briefly, if you are a guest, if you have not been able to hear this series, very simply, when we've talked about the idea of anointed, what we are referring to is the power and presence of God breaking through. And we've looked at lots of different passages and looked at that, lots of different ways that we see this in the Bible. And Christmas is the ultimate moment of anointing. And that's why I think it's so fitting for us to think about, if, especially if we define it that way, the power and presence of God breaking through, that's Jesus. That's the moment when he is Emmanuel. And we're going to look at that. If you want to turn to Matthew chapter 1, we're going to look at 18 through 23. But that is what it is getting to. It's this Emmanuel moment where Jesus is with us. In other words, God is with us. But I want to start here. As you're turning to that passage, here's why I think this is extremely important. This moment where the presence and power of God breaking through, what we've even seen over, this is our 11th message in this series, and if I were a betting man, I would bet as we've covered this, this idea of the power and presence of God breaking through, for many of us, you've had moments where you have felt, I think that's true of everybody but me. You're saying the power and presence of God breaking through in a human life. I believe that for everyone else. There's no way that that's true for me. See, we struggle as people to believe, we struggle to comprehend, we struggle to receive the love of God. We struggle to. We have a hard time comprehending that there is a God in heaven that sent his son Jesus, and that today he desires to know me, he desires to love me, that he has always thought of me and he will never stop thinking about me. Did something in your heart, even as I said that, said, not me? There's no way God in heaven feels that way about me. So again, thinking of the power and the presence of God, I think things rattle around in our heads something like this. If God's power is real, it would look like fill in the blank. There's something that you're in your heart, you're like, I don't believe it. Because if God's power was real, then this thing wouldn't have happened to me. This thing would have been provided for me. This thing wouldn't have happened in my life if God's power is real. And if he did it, then I would know he loves me. You see the if-then dynamic? Or maybe it goes something like this. Since fill in the blank has happened, Jesus can't be real and God doesn't love me. Since the diagnosis has happened, since the divorce has happened, since the fill in the blank, the circumstance, the event, the relationship, whatever it might be, since fill in the blank has happened to me, there's no way you could convince me tonight Jesus loves me. Or since fill in the blank has not happened, the marriage didn't work out, the relationship fell through, the degree program failed. All of these things that we expected to happen. In other words, the love of God is defined by what I wanted to happen. And since it hasn't, then God's presence can't be available to me. And this is extremely, extremely important. I am begging you to hear me on this point. Our personal experience is an inadequate source for understanding the love of God. Our personal experience, you as a case study for all of humanity, for you to look at your life and say, based on my experiences, I have come to the conclusion God doesn't love me. You are too small of a test subject for us to come to conclusions about what the love of God is like. And I just want to tell you, that's grace. That's grace. That is good news. But we have to start there. We have to start with this reality that I have to surrender, that maybe, just maybe, there's another starting point for comprehending what the love of God is actually like. If we start with ourselves, we will misunderstand God 10 out of 10 times. If we look at ourselves to arrive at a conclusion of what a holy and perfect God is like, we will miss him 10 out of 10 times. But if we start with what God has done, how he has done it, and why he has done it, we will discover a love like no other, and we will understand who we were always meant to be along the way. That's why this anointed series has been so important. It's not just about live my best life now. It's about who is God and how does he feel about me and what does he want to use me to do in the world. We need his power and presence to break through in a real way. Matthew 1, verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man, and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. If you're going to underline any one part, underline that second phrase. For he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which Matthew goes on to explain, which means God with us. Would you pray with me? Lord, we love you. Help us now. Lord, help us to see what you've done. Lord, give us eyes to see what it is exactly that you've done for us in Jesus. Lord, show us, reveal to us in a fresh way, Lord, how you did it. But Lord, above all, Lord, help our hearts to understand why you sent Jesus. Lord, help us in this moment. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So let's think about these things in three sort of layers. What did God do? How did God do it? And why did he do it? Matthew 1, 21. So what did God do? He sent Jesus to save us from our sins. In all of that earlier when I was talking about, we struggle to believe, to comprehend, to receive the love of God. Why is that? Why are we so bad at love? Let me give you example A. Anybody remember Thanksgiving? That go great for all of us? All perfect relationships, everything went smooth, nobody got their feelings hurt, nothing was awkward, all the relationships, right? smooth sailing. Why? Why is that? Why is there so much tension? Why is it so difficult? And it's not pointing fingers at whoever you brought with you from your family to Christmas for this service. You are bad at love too. I'm horrible at it. And it's because I am broken. See, no matter where else I go thinking that some other spot is going to fix this part of me, it doesn't matter. I could go and be a part of the Hooray family, the Navarro family, and any other family in the life of our church. The problem with that is that I go into each of those families, and so therefore, I bring the problems. It's my brokenness. And this is the wisdom of God, not that if just a little bit of me was fixed. No, what the text tells me is that I needed to be saved from my sin. 100% of us in this room were born broken, separated from God, and doers of evil. And God saw this, and it says now the birth, in other words, the birth of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one, the birth of the anointed one took place in this way when his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph. Before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. This is where Jesus is completely different. It is God's grace that he preserves for us, that he lets us know it's not this semi, you know, future anointed child. This is a child conceived by the Holy Spirit. Joseph's not involved. This is a, as it says in 23, behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son. This is the conception of God, that a Savior would be born that would be completely different than the broken version of you and me. That a man would walk the earth that is God himself, that would live the perfect life that you and I needed so that he could then die the death that you and I deserved. From the very beginning, the mission in God's heart was clear, and we're going to get to that, but we have to be clear from there. What did God do? He sent Jesus to save us from our sins. Imagine hearing that in the hospital. You go for your wife's first trimester checkup. It's like, hey, by the way, you're not the dad, okay? It's the Holy Spirit. But you got to stick with me because he will save all of humanity from their sin. That sobering reality brings Joseph to a point that he doesn't leave. The text even says, Joseph being a noble man, a just and noble man, was going to divorce her quietly. And in the ultimate foster care moment, in the ultimate adoption story, Joseph stays. And there was a reason why, not just because he was a noble person, but because the mission was world-changing. Jesus was coming to save his people from their sin. That gives me goosebumps to think about, that God loved me enough to send his son to save me from my sin. He sent Jesus to communicate to the world. I want you to see this phrase. He sent Jesus to communicate to the world, God is with us. Verse 23, behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. So, meaning, if anointed means the power and presence of God breaking through, that's Emmanuel. He is God with us. It's the very power and presence of God now incarnated, putting on flesh and walking among us. He is breaking through. And I want to get into that more, but he is present with us, but not just in physical proximity. This is what I need you to hear. What I mean, he is with us, meaning he is for us, as in God is for you. He is with you. His heart is for your good. And that right there, that is our biggest struggle. Something in your heart when I said that, because I feel it too, that God doesn't do what he does because he is for me. No, he's this separated being that tolerates me and that I've barely made it into the fringes of heaven. That's not the gospel. The gospel is that I've been adopted in the very right-hand seat that Jesus sits in. When he sees me, he sees the Son seated at the right hand of God. That I've been adopted. And everything he does, everything, is out of this overflow of a desire to be with you, to be with me. He is for you. He is Emmanuel. That's what his name means. He is with us. He didn't abandon us. He didn't just hand us over to our own brokenness and wickedness and sin. He says, I see it and I'm coming for it. I am with you. I'm for you. Most of us don't actually believe that God is for us because we're so tangled up in the events. The events of our lives have not added up to the conclusion that there is a God in heaven that cares. And one of the biggest mistakes we can make is looking at our broken experiences to determine what a holy God is actually like. And my question for you, before we move any further, very sympathetically, very genuinely, in all of those experiences, as sincerely as I can ask, have you actually seen all that is in God's heart when you assess God's hand? Do you have access to a full comprehension of what's going on in his heart? Because I don't. Now, by God's grace, under the power of the Holy Spirit, he continues to walk beside me and my mind is continuously renewed. But I pull the ripcord on the parachute all the time. I'm like, all right, God, I don't get it. I can't see what's going on in your heart, and I'm really confused about what's going on in my life right now. I don't understand what your hand is up to. And I have to be reminded, it's not my circumstances that most clearly reveal the heart of God. It's the empty tomb. So how did God do it? We know what he did. He sent Jesus to save us from our sin. But how did God do it? And this is going to be something I want us to begin to exchange tonight. By sending a Savior rather than signs. How did he do it? He sent a Savior rather than signs. See, Christ is the power and presence of God moving to us rather than demanding that we move to him. Every other religious system demands, do a little better. Figure it out. Make a little more progress. Do it this way, and then, not Christ, not Emmanuel. No, he is moving to you. He says, I see your brokenness, and I'm coming to the brokenness. I'm not demanding that you clean it up, figure it out. I'm coming to you. I'm coming to declare and demonstrate my love for you. And I want you to see this. This is a great place to begin to understand the whole love of God from the beginning of the Bible to the very end, all the way back in the beginning in Genesis 3, verse 15. There's this encounter where Adam and Eve rebel. They exchange the commands of God and an allegiance to him for allegiance to God's greatest enemy. And God sees this, and immediately he says, I will put enmity between you, being God's greatest enemy. I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall crush your head. You shall bruise his heel. Now, I'm not a doctor or a physiologist, but I think if a bruised heel versus a crushed head, I think one of those won and one of those didn't in that exchange, right? There's something in here. This, again, so if I had on like a pair of glasses, I would just kind of put them on for a nerd moment just real quick. Now, when I look at a cross reference for this verse, in other words, where else can I find material in the Bible related to this verse? You know what it links to? Matthew 1:23. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. We look from Genesis 3:15. God knew that we needed him to move in our direction to rescue us from the captivity of to sin that we were under. That they're not going to be able to figure it out on their own. It was never meant to be that way. God knew that we needed him from the very beginning, even at the point of our greatest betrayal. This verse, Isaiah 7:14, if you look at Matthew 1:23, that's a quote of Isaiah 7:14. It's almost exactly the same in what is said. That's what a quote is. I guess I don't know why I explained that. But in this, just to make sure, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. It makes me think of in the future, they demanded of Jesus, Jesus, just give us a sign. Just do another miracle and we'll believe. And he said, you're going to get one more sign. And that's going to be the sign of Jonah. When I will be in the ground for 3 days and then I'm going to rise. And that's the sign that you're going to get. See, it's not a sign. It's a savior. We've been given all the signs that we need. God, in this verse of, in Isaiah, God knew that we needed this Christ to be born 700 years before it ever happens. This one blows me away. God knew we needed a savior in the flesh and not a savior through signs. In Deuteronomy, this is one of my favorite passages in the whole Bible. It just is such a funny moment to me. I guess I have a weird sense of humor. But in Deuteronomy 31, verse 24, when Moses had finished writing the words of this law in a book to the very end. Now, just real quickly, we're talking about the plagues of Egypt. We're talking about the Red Sea. Like, people crossed a massive body of water on completely dry land, that God led his people in a pillar of fire by night and a cloud by day, that they saw Moses go up and talk to God on a mountain. At the end of all of that, at the end of the writing of the words of this law in a book, he wrote it to the very end. Moses commanded the Levites who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. He said, take this book of the law and put it by the side of the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, that it may be there for a witness against you. For I know how rebellious and stubborn you are. I think he was writing that to me. For I know how rebellious and stubborn you are. Behold, even today, while I am yet alive with you, you have been rebellious against the Lord. How much more after my death? See, it wasn't about the signs. Moses already knew all of these miracles is not going to change your heart. And today, I need you to hear me, because deep down in your heart, you're believing that if I just saw that next miracle, I would change. That is you and me today. What we learn is that the human heart is not changed by signs. What we need is a savior. And all it takes to receive that savior is repentance and faith. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. But something we hold on to so dearly is, if God, if you would just do this, then I'll do all of that. We today are still looking for signs to indicate God's love rather than the Savior to evaluate God's love. God's love is not an if-then. It's a because he lives fact that changes everything. So maybe you're saying, okay, all right, so there's this Jesus guy and he died on a cross and he rose from the dead. Okay, why did God do that? Why did God do that? And that one's easy, y'all. That's John 3:16, probably the most quoted verse in the entire Bible. It's because he loves us. For God so loved the world Maybe your translation says, God loved the world in this way, that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. I need you to hear me. The proof of God's love and our ability to trust him is the empty tomb. Not your experiences, not what you've been through, positively or negatively. No. Here's the thing about good days. A bad one's coming. Your good days are no more an indication of God's unique or special love for you. The empty tomb is proof of God's love for you. God promised salvation. That's the story of the Bible, building up to this moment when the Holy Spirit tells, when the angel of the Lord tells Joseph, you're going to name him Jesus. The word Jesus, it's a Greek version of the name Joshua. And the name Joshua means Yahweh saves. It was this overwhelming indication. Jesus is here for a purpose, and that purpose is to save us from our sin. And he expressed that through a perfect Emmanuel, that God is with us because he loves you. Because he loves you. God promised salvation. He delivered on that promise in Christ. No one can understand love without first understanding the gospel. Period. Period. You cannot understand the nature of love without first understanding the gospel. You can understand aspects of love without the gospel, because we're made in the image of God, but we can't understand God's love without first understanding the gospel. Why? Because Christ's death, burial, and resurrection are the ultimate proof of his love. I want y'all to bear with me. I got an illustration that I want to show you. These things don't always go well, so. But I got a few presents. Here's what I mean. You can understand aspects of God's love apart from the gospel because you're made in the image of God. You know, this argument like, well, I don't need religion to do good stuff. True. The same God that you're rejecting still made you in his image. The Bible tells us the rain falls on the just and the unjust. But can you fully understand the joy of a Christmas present if what's on the inside is empty? Does a gift remain a gift if there's no present inside? So if in the morning my children woke up, I was like, oh man, look, I can understand an aspect of Christmas. This is a box, and there is wrapping paper on it. I can understand, oh man, that's so exciting. And now the emotions are building. I wonder what's in the box. You know, that thrill, that excitement that you feel of like, it could be anything. It could be a hunting trip to Sapelo. Who knows? It could be anything. And then my kids dig in. Maybe you dig in. Maybe you're reliving your childhood. Oh, my gosh. Oh, it's empty. Could my kids understand my love by giving them a present that is completely empty? And now this isn't like, hey, you better go buckle up and buy a few more things from TJ Maxx on your way home for in the morning. That's not the point. The point is that you and I are terrible gift choosers. See, over here, we run to all of these things, these experiences, these relationships, these achievements. And we're like, you know, if I can just get to X, Y, and Z, I'll have made it. I'll know what it's like. I'll have reached the top. How many times do we look to a relationship thinking it will ultimately satisfy us? Yes, this includes dating, but I'm also talking about parenting. With these years with the kids in the house, these years where they're little, this is the best time of life. And it's super fun. But if my identity is built in that, if I use these years to understand the love of God. What do I do when that season ends? We look to these relationships thinking that it will ultimately satisfy us, and we run and we pull the wrapping paper off the box because it still looks pretty on the outside, and we rip it up, and then we get into the box and we're like, man, I kind of feel empty. It's kind of not what I thought that it would be. How many times do we look to an achievement? Parenting, our career, a certain life stage. Man, if I could just retire. Man, if I could just another 3 or 4 years. And you get to that stage and you rip that box open. Oh man, I'm at that stage. I've worked my whole life for this. I can't wait to be there. I can't wait to do this. Man, God, this is what you promised me. This was the good stuff. This is what you gave me. All those. And it's empty. How many times do we look to a feeling of love, of sex, of acceptance? God, if I could just feel that, if I could just feel acceptance, if I could just, if people around me would just give me more affirmation, if I could, God, if you could just help me to feel comfort. These can be prayers. And as lovingly and only the way that a loving God could ever do it, he is looking at you and he is saying, son, daughter, my love for you is not based on your circumstances and feelings. It is based on the fact that Emmanuel came and lived among you and the tomb is empty. That is proof of my love for you. It isn't until we receive a revelation of God's great love for us in Christ. It isn't until we see the magnitude of the tomb being empty. It isn't until we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit that I can accurately know and assess the depth of God's love for me. This is a love that transcends circumstances and it destroys the hold of the enemy in my life. This is a love that only a perfect and holy God could extend to us. I don't understand love by looking at the world around me. I understand love by looking at the cross. I'm sure you're wondering about the last present. You ever gotten socks for Christmas? At 34, I'm like, I asked my dad for socks for Christmas this year. They were some darn tough socks, and man, I'm proud of them, boy. I love them. You ever gotten a gift, though, that in the moment you're like, that's not the most exciting thing in the world, but I guess it's useful? How often do we treat Jesus as that? All right, God, you gave me the gift of salvation. All right, I get it. Until we receive a true revelation and know the word, reading your Bible is not going to get you to heaven, but the Messiah that it tells you about will. There is a Savior that came and he lived among us. And he lived the perfect life that you and I couldn't live. And the stories of his life, if you dug into them, maybe even this week, you'll see a Savior that loved you, that gave his life for you, that now sits at the right hand of the Father, and day after day, not just your past sins, not just your present sins, but your future sins. It's a God in heaven that loves you, that desires to know you, that desires to give you a purpose, to use you in this life, not just sort of a little, you know, heavenly prescription, here, go fill this Sunday after Sunday, and I'll see you in eternity. No, a God that wants to use you and walk with you, not just use you from a distance, but to walk with you. He wants to know you. And I just wonder, today, on Christmas Eve, 2025, if somebody needs to meet that Savior for the first time. I wonder if this week, even as you wake up tomorrow and maybe you go and see family, if Chase, Sierra, if you guys want to go ahead and come on out, I wonder if you would reflect on what I've shared with you today, and if you would just wonder, wow, love really is hard. And family is hard, and relationships are hard. But there's a holy God in heaven that gave his son that whosoever would believe would not perish but have everlasting life. The way 1 John, when John reflects on this in his letters later in 1 John in chapter 4, he says he did this so that we would have no fear. I love that. No fear of punishment. In other words, however broken my family dynamic is, I have a Holy Spirit that desires to walk beside me, that lives in me, that wants to use me. And I don't have to have the perfect holiday when I know a perfect Savior. And so, with every head bowed and every eye closed, we're going to sing a song. And I would just ask you, this Savior, this Jesus, this Emmanuel, this promise that God desires to save, I believe that God wants to move to you tonight. You can leave here forever changed right now. And if that's you, if the good news of the gospel has fallen on your heart in a fresh way, and you know you can't go another day without this Savior, I would ask for you to stand to your feet. We just want somebody to come and pray with you, to talk with you, to celebrate with you. Nothing more. Amen. Amen. Anyone else? Anyone else? The greatest gift you could give your family. Amen. 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 The greatest gift you could give your family is yourself reconciled to a holy God through Christ. Anyone else? This is the gift of Christmas, that God continues to break through in power and in presence to changing lives. I'm so thankful for each of these folks. Anyone else? Amen. Would you stand to your feet for me, please? For the rest of us, my invitation to you under the preaching of the gospel today is that you would now stand and sing in victory. For Emmanuel is yours. He's not just far off. He's not just for the people that just walked out of the room. He's for all the people standing in this room right now. And I want you to sing this song in faith, believing that he is Emmanuel. He is God with us. Lord, we love you. We celebrate you in this moment. We lift you high. Thank you for being a God with us on another Christmas Eve. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.